Taking our Bibles this evening and turning to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. We're continuing in the exploits of the prophet Elijah. And this evening we find his life intersecting with Elisha. And who hasn't been confused when we talk about Elijah and Elisha, which one we're talking about and what specifically they did and accomplished? Tonight we're going to be asking the question, would you like to know what it will cost to enjoy a double portion of God's blessings? 1 Kings 19, beginning in verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. God is now speaking to Elijah. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be the king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be the king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. Him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by and cast his mantle upon him. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Let's stand together as we pray, as we look into God's word this evening, and ask God to challenge our hearts as we look into a challenging portion indeed. Father, I pray that in the quietness of this service this evening, you'd stir in some heart, that perhaps this evening someone in this place would yield themselves to a life of service for you in missions or in preaching the gospel, that someone would yield themselves in a life of better service for you in the workplace tomorrow morning, or in the home that you've given them to care, or with their children along the way. Lord, give us discernment as we seek you in your word, and help us to see patterns of the lives of those whose portraits are now in the great hall of fame of the believers in Hebrews 11, that we'd see patterns that would challenge us, for we know that these things happened unto them for our examples. And so may their examples challenge us tonight to go out from this place better able to serve you. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Francis Ridley Havergal has been called the poetess of Christian consecration. She lived a remarkable life. By the age of 3, she could read. At the age of 4, she began to read her Bible. By the time she was 7, she began to write poetry. She came to know Christ as Savior at the age of 14. She dedicated herself to the Word of God. She completely memorized the New Testament, the Book of Psalms, Isaiah, and all the minor prophets. We've been blessed by many of her hymns. Perhaps you'll recognize some of the titles. I gave my life for thee. Lord, speak to me. Like a river glorious. Who is on the Lord's side? Take my life and let it be. Frances Havergal caught a cold that caused an inflammation of her lungs. She'd always been quite frail. The doctors who were treating her understood that she was dying, and they told her so. And she responded, if I'm really going, why, it's just too good to be true. Another time she responded to this knowledge, splendid to be so near the gates of heaven. At the very end of her life, she was heard to say, Jesus, I will trust thee with my soul. Her family members gathered around her bed. She had never married. At the age of 42, she went home to be with the Lord, dying in June of 1879. The consecration poetess. Consecration has come to be a forgotten virtue. Consecration means separating oneself unto God. It means giving yourself wholly to the Lord. Take your Bibles for a moment and turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. The Bible is filled with the stories of those who have consecrated themselves, given themselves wholly to the Lord. Joshua said to the people in Joshua 3 and verse 5, sanctify yourselves, set yourselves apart, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. The Apostle Paul would clearly say in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says in verse 17, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. This evening, we're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 19, but we're going to be tying it together with 2 Kings chapter 2, because as we open our Bibles to 2 Kings, we see the desire of a consecrated heart. Elijah, in 1 Kings 19, will reconsecrate himself to serve the Lord. And Elisha, the prophet who comes after him, will begin to consecrate himself unto the Lord. And folks, I believe in every generation, in every land, in every situation, God is looking for those who will give themselves wholly to Him. He's looking for those who are tender enough to surrender, like Isaiah, and say, here am I, Lord, send me. He's looking for those who are diligent enough to study, like Ezra, who was known to be a ready scribe. God is looking for those who are humble enough to serve, like Samuel, who would say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. He's looking for those bold enough to say with Joshua, as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. 1 Kings 19 introduces us to such a man. It introduces us to a man whose name means, my God is salvation. My God is salvation. We know him as Elisha. He's the disciple of Elijah. Elisha and Elijah together would form a formidable team. They would minister together for about 10 years. They would start 3 Old Testament schools of the prophets. They would impact their nation in a mighty way. Elisha's ministry begins in 1 Kings 19 with a mantle cast upon him. Elisha's ministry will span 50 years. He'll interface with 5 different Old Testament kings. But I want you to see something special about Elisha tonight while we study the life of Elijah. Elisha was commissioned of God to serve as a prophet. But Elisha had a heart that desired a double portion of God's blessing. 2 Kings chapter 2, we read in verse 8. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither. So the two went over on dry ground, Elijah and Elisha traveling. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I will do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be on me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall so be unto thee. But if not, it shall not be unto thee. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. He took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two and took up the mantle of Elijah that fell upon him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and he smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. The recipient of a double portion of God's blessing. Friend, can I ask you a question tonight? Do you desire a double portion of God's blessing? Do you desire God's blessing upon your life? Are you willing to consider a life of consecration to God, yielding yourself, keeping your body under, as the Apostle Paul would say, and living for the Lord moment by moment, being kept in His love? Let me submit to you that there are 5 difficult decisions that those who live a life of consecration are called upon to make. Decisions that we're called upon to make in every generation. Decisions that God will be stirring in your heart to make. Yes, on a daily basis, if you would live a life of Christian consecration and truly know a double portion of God's blessing. The first decision that God will often call upon you to make is a decision to impact your family's security. Come back with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. In the 19th verse, we read of this man, Elisha. He was the son of Shaphat. Elisha's family, according to verse 16, farmed an area called Abel Mahola. Elijah found Elisha while he was plowing, and he cast his mantle upon him, symbolizing the call of God to another generation. That Elisha would be the man who would follow after the great prophet of God, Elijah. But that decision for Elisha to leave what he knew and follow after Elijah and seek after God's double portion, God's double blessing, that decision would impact Elisha's family security. Elisha immediately responds by thinking about his family. We see it in verse 20. It says he left the oxen and ran after Elijah, and he said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." Those who would know a double portion of God's blessings are often called upon to make decisions that impact their family's security. God's eternal calling will often call us to impact what would be considered earthly security and even familial bonds. And so as I read the Gospels, I discover in the Gospel of Luke that as the Lord calls His disciples, the Word of God says James and John were partners together in a fishing business in Galilee, and they forsook all and followed Him. Luke tells us that when Jesus called Levi, he called him from the custom house as a tax collector, saying, "Follow me." And Levi left all and followed him. You can read the Gospels and almost feel like there's some kind of an irresponsibility that's running rampant throughout Galilee. But that's not the case. Jesus is teaching his disciples so that their lives would challenge you and challenge me. In Matthew chapter 10, he says, "He that loveth his father or mother more than he loves me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life will lose it. He that loses his life for my sake will find it." Often God's servants battle with this burden in a life of consecration. The burden of being absent from family members while seeking a double portion of God's blessing. You see, the consecrated life will call an Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees, will call a Ruth out of Moab away from her family and away from her culture, will call a Rahab out of Jericho and give her greater blessings. Friend, if you think serving the Lord may separate you from your family, you're not the first to think that way. Elisha's very first thought was this: "I need to go home and kiss my father and my mother goodbye." Can I speak to parents for a minute? Having served for almost 10 years in youth ministry and now having had the privilege of serving in the Lord's ministry for over 30 years, I've often seen this wrestling match. And when God is stirring in the life of a young person, there's also a stirring at home. And the stirring at home goes something like this. You know, if you move there, you'll be in a dangerous place. If you go there, we might not see the grandkids. If you do that, well, how will it impact our family? Let's ask how it impacted Abraham's family when God said, "Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac. I want you to go up to that mountain, the one I tell you of, and there on that mountain build an altar, and there take your only son, the one that you love, and offer him as a sacrifice to the Lord." You say, that's radical. Every consecrated life is called upon to make some radical decisions. And I've often thought of that picture on Mount Moriah and thought, what must Isaac have learned when Abraham picked up the knife to slay his own son? Isaac learned this: my father's commitment to God is very real. My father's commitment to God comes first. My father will obey God no matter what. As the tears began to course down Abraham's cheeks in that moment of obedience, God in His grace allowed the ram in the thicket But along the pathway, those who have known the double portion of God's blessings have often been called upon to impact their family security. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to allow your children to do that? Is your heart glorying when God's call upon your children is more important than that which is familiar to them? Adoniram Judson famously became known as America's first foreign missionary. Prior to his departure, hoping to go to India, but landing rather in a worse place, the place called Burma, Adoniram Judson would ask for the hand of his wife-to-be, Anne Hazeltine. He'd ask for his bride's hand with these words to his prospective father-in-law. Listen carefully to them. Adoniram Judson is writing in 1811, "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure for a heathen land and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the sultry climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps even a violent death. Can you consent to all of this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you? And for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God, can you consent to all this and hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with a crown of righteousness brightened by the acclamations of praise which shall redound to her Savior from the heathens saved through her means from eternal woe and despair?" And Hazeltine's father said, "Take my daughter. And there are crowns that have been enjoyed in heaven now for these 200 years by that decision. Will you make a decision to impact your family's security?" Consecration often means making a decision to impact one's family security. Consecration often means financial sacrifice. If you've opened your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19, we discover that Elisha's family must have been very wealthy. After all, there's been a terrible drought for 3.5 years that's been caused because Elijah prayed and it didn't rain. And at the end of those 3.5 years, verse 19 tells us that Elijah departed and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing, get this, with 12 yoke of oxen. 12 yoke of oxen after a drought? This must have been a very wealthy family. In fact, the oxen themselves would have represented great wealth. And not only great wealth, they would have represented great treasure. You ever been to the 4-H barns at the state fair or the county fairs? I love going through those barns. I love watching the pride on the young people's faces who have brought those animals to be displayed and win ribbons. There's an emotional bond, right? For any farmer that raises livestock will tell you the truth is, you fall in love with your animals. Imagine Elisha on the day that he's being called. These oxen have survived 3.5 years of drought, and now he's being called. And what does he do in answer to the call of God? Verse 21, he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen, that's two folks, and he slew them. He boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. You see, those who would consecrate themselves to the Lord are often called upon to make tremendous financial sacrifices. W.E. Borden very famously died in 1912. In 1904, he sailed around the world as a high school student with his very wealthy parents. That sailing around the world gave him a tremendous burden for missions when he enrolled at Yale. He thought the best thing I can do while a student here would be to start a prayer meeting. And so during his freshman year, he invited students to come join him for prayer at the breakfast hour. At the end of his freshman year, 300 students at Yale were praying. By the end of his senior year, his prayer meeting had 1,000 students of Yale praying together. He had surrendered his life to go to Cairo. He wanted to be a missionary to the Muslims to take the gospel to Egypt. He arrived in Cairo. Arriving in Cairo, he contracted meningitis. Before going to Yale, he had written a little note to himself. Say no to self
and yes to God every time. What a wonderful life motto. While in Cairo, having contracted meningitis, he famously wrote the words, "No reserves, for he'd given all of his fortune away before he sailed." And now, knowing that his illness was very real and life-threatening, he would write in his Bible, "No retreats." And just before he went home to be with the Lord in heaven, he would write, "No regrets." The call of the missionary has always been, "Lord, send me anywhere. Only go with me." But there are many who would say, "Send me anywhere, but don't ask me to make such a financial sacrifice." Real consecration requires the opening up not only of one's heart, but also one's wallet. Real consecration calls upon us to leave familiar settings, those places that we've loved so dearly. In verse 16, we read that Elisha's father was from a place called Abel Mahola. And I know that sounds funny to us, but that was his home. And what a lovely home it must have been, after all. Abel Mahola means the dancing meadow, just south of Beit She'an, in the beautiful Jordan River Valley, south of the Sea of Galilee. This beautiful, fertile part of the Promised Land was home to this man, Elisha. It was a beautiful, fertile, desirable place. And God was calling Elisha to say goodbye to his home. In fact, if you turn your Bibles over to 2 Kings chapter 2, in 2 Kings chapter 2, you're going to discover how many times Elisha would be called upon to say goodbye. In 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah and Elisha are traveling together. And the Bible tells us in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1 that they're in Gilgal. But by the time you come to verse 2, they're no longer in Gilgal. Now they're in Bethel. In verse 3, they're in Bethel. But soon they're going to travel again. They're no longer in Bethel. Now they're going over to Jericho in verse 4. Jericho in verse 4 is going to lead them to verse 6, where they're at the Jordan. Elisha is no longer a man who lives in his homeland. Elisha is a man who's commissioned by God to leave the familiar setting and be where God would have him to be. While serving the Lord in New Hampshire, we had the privilege of having in our church family some farmers who had farmed their property, their family's property, for quite some time. In fact, David Osborne farmed a family farm in Loudon, New Hampshire, that his family settled in 1776. He was a multiple generation farmer, and his children are still farming that land. He was able to build some ag waste stores, some feed stores. Down the road from him was another New Hampshire farmer, a seventh generation farmer, Emerson Moore. During the explosion of farm equipment and modern methods, he was counseled by others to take on some debt and buy some equipment in order to be more efficient in his farming. And he did that. And then the economy turned south. And when the economy turned south, he found himself unable to pay his creditors. And he had to do the unthinkable. He had to auction off the family farm that had been in the family since the 1700s. I remember standing near the property with Emerson Moore while he wept and told me that story. You see, to a person who owns farmland, the place becomes precious. To one who passes it on from generation to generation, it becomes a tremendous responsibility. But Elisha is not a man who can follow his affections for that which is familiar. He's a man whose calling is from God, and the direction from God is going to cause him to have to consecrate himself and leave and move from a place to another place. I still remember living in Minnesota while attending seminary, and a certain musician that you might know well by the name of John Denver had recently come out with a song. My mother, who had a unique sense of humor, sent me a recording of John Denver singing "Take Me Home, Country Road." I put that on the record player, and some of you young people don't understand right now what I'm talking about. But as I put it on the record player and it started to play "Take Me Home, Country Road," as I recall, it was winter time in Minnesota. It was about like the weather is here right now, maybe colder. I was longing for West Virginia and the beautiful hills, and I heard him singing "Take Me Home, Country Road." I got to confess, I got a little bit misty. I thought, what am I doing here in Minnesota? This is nuts. But I was in place of God's calling. Are you willing to go where God sends you? David Livingston was in Africa. And while there in Africa, he received a notice from his mission board that said, "If you found a road upon which we can send other recruits, please inform us." He sent back a note that said, "If they need a road to come here, don't send them." Our citizenship, friend, is in heaven. Decisions that we're called upon to make often will include ignoring friendly suggestions. As Elisha faithfully follows Elijah, there are those who are going to suggest that he quit. Often those who consecrate themselves to the work of the Lord are actually bombarded with suggestions that they would quit. Elijah encouraged him to stop. Look at verse 2 of 2 Kings chapter 2. "And Elijah said to Elisha, 'Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel.' And Elisha said unto him, 'As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee.' So they went to Bethel." Verse 4, "And Elijah said to him, 'Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho.' And he said, 'As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee.' So they went to Jericho. And in verse 6, "And Elijah said to him, 'Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan.' And he said, 'As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee.' And the two went on." Elijah sought to encourage Elisha to stop. And not only Elijah, but the prophets would encourage him to stop. "For the sons of the prophets," in verse 3, "that were at Bethel, came forth to Elisha and said to him, 'Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?' He said, 'Yea, I know it. Hold your peace.' Verse 5, "And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said, 'Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?' And he answered, 'Yea, I know it. Hold your peace.' No man, having put his hand to the plow and turning back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven." When I was a student my freshman year in college, God called me to preach. I went home, and of course we took a trip that would take us up to Boston, Massachusetts, where my grandparents lived. So we traveled from West Virginia up to Massachusetts, and as we arrived there, we stayed in a small house and broke ourselves into different bedrooms, and my step-grandfather was in the same room with me. I was on the floor. He had the couch, as I recall. And after the lights were put out, we had a conversation. He initiated it. It started something like this: "Chuck, they tell me that you're thinking about going into the ministry. You can't be serious. You know, your dad's been in the ministry all these years. He's never owned a new car. Why, he hasn't even owned a house. You realize that going into the ministry is going to cost you a great deal. I think that you have better talents than that." The conversation went on for some 2 hours. I was 18 years of age. There will be those who will whisper, "Don't do it." But there'll be a still small voice in the heart of those who are seeking to be consecrated to the Lord that will say, "Lord, if you send, I'll go. Lord, if you command, I'll hear. Are you willing to decide? Are you willing to continue when fatigue staggers you?" You see, consecration is often tested by fatigue. I might be talking to some this evening who find themselves even weary in well-doing. But in 2 Kings chapter 2, he went from Gilgal to Bethel, and then from Bethel to Jericho, and then from Jericho to Jordan. And finally, God would take Elijah up in a whirlwind, and Elisha would stand there and witness the whirlwind as he went. Mile after mile of trudging, confused but committed, weary but committed, not knowing what the end would be, but knowing that God had called. Adoniram Judson was America's first foreign missionary, as we mentioned. Another precocious young person, reading at the age of 3. By 10, he had mastered Latin and Greek. God had given to him a brilliant mind. He sailed for India in 1812, and God would put him in Burma in 1813. He preached the Word of God there for 6 years before seeing his first convert after 33 years in Burma. After 33 years of digging graves in Burma, he took his first furlough. 30 years after the death of Adoniram Judson, there were 63 churches in Burma. 163 missionaries were now there. During the beginning days, he saw hundreds come to Christ. 30 years after his death, there were 200,000 Burmese Christians. There was a building that would be dedicated, the Judson Memorial Baptist Church in New York City. Adoniram Judson was already in heaven, but his son Edmund would be asked to come to the dedication of that building in New York City. And Edmund Judson would make a statement that we ought to consider. He would say, based on the testimony of his parents, suffering and success go together. If you're successful without suffering, it's because others suffered before you. If you're suffering without success, it's so that others may be fruitful after you. Commitment, consecration, a virtue forgotten often in our modern culture, and even counseled against by the activities of many churches. So, friend, the question, do you want a double portion of God's blessing? Do you realize that Christ set a better example for us than Elisha could ever send? Christ left his family circle in heaven. He had no place to lay his head as he traveled unfamiliar roads and went to unfamiliar villages. He left his homeland of Galilee and even went to Samaria. He would come to Jerusalem, but there'd be friendly suggestions who would say, don't go. Stumbling under the weight of the cross, he would not quit, but rather give himself wholly for us so that we would follow in his steps. Folks, I believe consecration is necessary for a double portion of God's blessing. So we ask the question tonight, are you a consecrated Christian? Is Jesus first? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Will you stand with me, please, as we pray? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around. Father, this evening, we've entered into the battlefield of your word and we find ourselves humbled by it. For Lord, we find round about us so many allurements, so many temptations, so many opportunities to turn away from that which is essential and most important, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Oh Lord, I pray that you would, from Colonial Hills Baptist Church, send into the workforce tomorrow morning those who are completely committed to Christ, who work to sustain ministry, but see their work as ministry. Oh God, I pray that you'd help us not to be weary in well-doing, knowing that we'll reap if we faint not. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to quit ourselves like men and be strong. Having done all to stand, that we would stand having our loins girt with the truth of your word. And tonight, having looked in the mirror of your word, Lord, I pray that you'd stir our hearts to consecration and commitment that would bring a double portion of your blessing to our lives and to our homes and for your name.